Brethren, can you believe that 7 weeks from tomorrow night, we'll be meeting right here in this hall for the Passover service? We'll be giving you the details on that at a later time. But we have our own hall this year for the Passover service. And I was looking at my calendar, laying it out before me, and looking at how many weeks there were to the Passover and how many Sabbaths I would be here before the Passover. And because of other trips that I make as regional pastor, I looked and I said, I've only got 4 sermons before the Passover. And we always like to begin messages to get our minds focused on the most important festival of God of the entire year. There's no question, brethren, I think we would all agree, that the Passover service, what it pictures and what it represents, is the most important of all of them, because without it, the others would not happen, would not take place. The New Testament Passover service, as we all know, is a memorial of the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. The New Testament Passover service is the first of God's annual festivals, which explain the wonderful plan that God has, the plan of salvation for every human being who has ever lived, an awesome truth and an awesome plan. So beginning today, I'd like to get us focusing, if you're not already, and maybe many of you already in your Bible study and in your prayer time, in your private time, maybe you're already beginning to focus your mind and thoughts and your heart on the importance of Jesus Christ in your life and in the life of all mankind. There is no other human being who has ever lived who has even come close to being as important as the man called Jesus Christ. We know he was more than just a normal man, but look at that today. I have a couple of questions for you, and as I was asking myself, as I was preparing this, as John was talking about what he learned in preparing his message, you can't prepare a message that you're going to give to God's people without learning a lot yourself. Here are my questions for you today. How much do you love and appreciate Jesus Christ? How often do you thank him in your prayers directly for what he has done for you? How often do you direct your prayers to Jesus Christ? Say, thank you, my Lord, my Savior, Jesus Christ, for what you did for me. Now, we know we do pray to the Father most of the time in the name of Jesus Christ, but we'll see that it is okay to talk to Jesus too. He is God. So how much do we love him? How much do we tell him we love him? How much do we thank him? How many times a week or a month or during the year? When you're praying, in your mind, imagine God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, at his right hand, and maybe look over to your left or to his right, just in vision. It's okay to use the power of the mind. God has given us the ability to visualize, and the Bible talks about his servants and the description of God's heavenly throne. We're given descriptions of that in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Revelation and Daniel. And sometimes just trying to get our minds wrapped around the awesomeness of God Almighty and to think of the Father being there and at his right hand, his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So today, let's take a look once again, as we begin to look forward to this coming Passover with joy, with happiness, with gratitude, and with thanksgiving, with humility, with appreciation to God, let's take a look at who Jesus Christ was. And we'll work our way into looking at the relationship that Jesus Christ wants to have with us and that we should want to have with him. So we're going to talk about then Jesus Christ, who he was, and what our relationship is with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn with me to One of the most important scriptures on this subject in the Bible, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We had a Bible study last night at Virgil and Peggy Woodfield's home, and a group of the brethren from that area, we were all together, and Warren Larson was taking us through Revelation chapter 3 about the Laodicean church. We spent the whole time just on those verses, but we got into talking about this subject a little bit. Let's go to John chapter 1 of the Gospel, verse 1, not 3, but John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Read with me, John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. Now we all know this Word is referring to Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says that. If you have verse 14 tied in or penciled in there, where John said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So it's very clear that this is Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. We're jumping ahead a little bit. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And notice verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And so they were recognizing and believing that he was the prophesied Son of God, the Messiah. Let's go on to chapter 5 of John as we get a little deeper into the subject here. Chapter 5, notice John 5, let's see, is that the chapter I wanted? Yes, it is. Verse 39 of John 5, where Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. I was talking to some of the Pharisees and others who did not believe that he was the Messiah. But Jesus himself said here, the scriptures in the Old Testament, or the scriptures that they had at that time, these are they which testify of me. Now drop down to verse 46. He said, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Notice chapter 6 of John. Chapter 6, verses 66 through 69. We're going to look at some of the things that Jesus Christ was talking about, saying, and what was happening with his disciples. John 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now, try to put yourself at that time. I won't go into that because when we get closer to the Passover, one of the things we cover are some of the things that Jesus Christ was teaching them about who he was. And he was beginning to talk about eating the manna of his flesh and drinking something. He said, this is like my blood. And it was just too much for some of them. You'll notice in verse 60, John 6, verse 60, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And they became offended, many of them. And then in verse 66, many of them stopped walking with him anymore, stopped believing. And Jesus said to the 12, that he had been working with more closely. "Do you also want to go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So some came to believe and to know, and others did not. Others were offended and walked away. Let's move on with the story and of what Christ was teaching. John chapter 7, who he claimed to be, who he said he was. John chapter 7, notice verse 43. One verse I wanted to bring out here. It says, "So there was division among the people because of him." Amazing, isn't it? There he was in their very midst, performing miracles, speaking the truth, demonstrating it with God's power, with healings and many miracles in many ways, and yet many rejected him. And it was too much for them, too strong, what he was saying and what he was teaching. So there was division among the people because of him. Not everybody believed, not everybody accepted him as the Son of God, our Lord and Master, our Savior. John chapter 8, verse 37. John 8, verse 37. He had many conversations with many of them. And here he's speaking and he says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." Let's read on. "I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen in your father." And they answered and said to him, "Well, Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do your deeds of the father." And it's pretty amazing here, but I think we all remember this scripture, verse 41. They accused him of being born of fornication. Now, being that Mary, his mother, got pregnant out of wedlock instead of being impregnated by the power of God's Holy Spirit. They just said, "You were born out of fornication." "We have one Father, God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." And he told them in verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil." He got pretty strong with them, didn't he? Let's drop down to verse 51. I'm going to read on in verse 51. "Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." So he continues talking with them, you know, reasoning with them, trying to get through to them, trying to help them to understand and to believe who he was. And then the Jews said to him, "Well, now we know that you have a demon." So can you imagine people coming along and saying, yeah, your mother had you out of wedlock. You were born out of fornication. And now they come back with another one. You're just crazy. You're demon-possessed. That's your problem. All these crazy things you're saying. You have a demon. And they said, "Abraham is dead in the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. And yet, they're dead. Are you greater than our father, Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Stop and think about what he was telling them. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, this day. And he saw it and was glad." Now, Abraham believed God, didn't he? He believed the things that Christ revealed to him back then about the future city and all that God revealed to Abraham. He believed in faith that it was real, and he saw it, and he was glad. And then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them these famous words that we all, I think, know well. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." They knew what that meant, because we're going to turn back there. They knew the Old Testament. They knew what he was referring to and what he was calling himself. And because they knew what he was saying, they took up stones, it says in verse 59, to kill him. Because he was saying, "I am God, the God of the Old Testament." Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 3. And they hated him for what he claimed and who he claimed to be. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. We all remember this story, don't we, when the God of the Old Testament, who is the one who became Jesus Christ, when he was working with Moses. And in chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 13, Moses said to God, you know, God had said, you know, "Go to my people and lead them out of captivity. I'm going to use you, Moses." And Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" Now Moses is asking God. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations.'" So Jesus Christ was telling them at that time, "I am." And in the Hebrew, looking it up in other translations, it means, "I am the one who always is. I am the one who always is. I am the eternal one. I am the eternal God. I am God." And they took up stones to kill him for that, because he, a man they could see and talk to, was claiming to be the God of the Old Testament. Let's go to another beautiful scripture in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You know, it is an amazing thing to understand that the God of the Old Testament and the Jesus Christ of the New Testament are the one and the same being. What an incredible, wonderful, beautiful thing, brethren, to understand. Jesus Christ was our Creator. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. You remember these beautiful words of the Apostle Paul. "For by him," referring to Jesus Christ, "all things were created that are in heaven." So imagine, brethren, that he created all of the angelic beings, all of the angels, 24 elders, the living creatures that are described and God's word that we're going to be going into next time in the Bible study. We're going to be looking at seraphim and cherubim and the heads and the faces and the wings and the angelic beings and their role in that invisible world of the spirit kingdom, and the role of the 24 elders as a council who sit around God's throne that he actually talks with and seeks counsel from. Jesus Christ created all of them, all things that are in heaven, all things that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, everything he created. All things were created through him and for him. So God the Father worked through Jesus Christ, the Word. He was the creator. God delegated it to him, the Word, the one who became his Son, to be the actual creator, the one who did the creation. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist or exist. But who is it then that upholds and sustains our lives and the laws of the universe? You know, when you study science, and you study space and the universe and the laws, it's so incredible, mind-boggling, whatever you get into and study, there are laws that hold it all together. There are laws that give us life. And it is Jesus Christ in whom all things exist. Notice verse 18, very important one for us all to believe and understand and trust in. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence or the supremacy. That Jesus Christ may have the supremacy. And so we're going to see that the only man that any of us should ever in any way ever worship is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That he should be way up here as far as the being that we give our allegiance and our love to, our loyalty to, our worship and our honor and our praise and our thanks to. He is our head. He is over us all. He is the one that's called us and put us into his body, into his church. He is the one that works in our lives and keeps us alive. Jesus Christ, the right hand of God. Let's take a look now on the second part of the message here at the relationship that Jesus Christ wants to have with all of us, that he's seeking to have. Now let's see where we all are in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's go back to, again, the Gospel of John. We'll pick up in chapter 10. Gospel of John. Now, what I've been saying so far, it can make Jesus Christ seem, well, he's so superior, he's so important, he doesn't have time for me, as John was saying in his message, or as Dan was saying last week in his sermonette, Dan Reisdorf as well. That some people don't think God has time for them, or that they're too small and insignificant and not important. Let's see what Jesus says in John chapter 10. And then we'll begin in verse 11 of John chapter 10. As we read about Jesus and these words that he's speaking, you know, we've got to always keep in mind who he was and who he is and that he's alive today. Alive today. I love some of these verses very much. John 10, verse 11, Jesus said to his disciples, recorded for us today, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You know, that's you and me, brethren, right? We are God's sheep. I'm sure, you know, all of you have seen sheep and seen, is there anything more precious than a little baby lamb? Seen a little baby lamb? They're just so sweet, aren't they? They're so humble and meek and quiet and vulnerable and precious and any word you can think of, but just a little baby lamb. You know, think of it. Do you think that Jesus Christ, who is your shepherd, feels that way about you? Carrying on with what John was talking about. Yes, he does. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. You know what Jesus Christ tells us in his word, that he knows each of us. He knows our name. And you remember the script, other scriptures that he gave. He said, the very hairs on your head are numbered. You're more valuable than anything to him because he created you in his image. We're created with the potential, as we all know. Our potential is to become just like him and with him. And so he knows each of us. And a lot of spiritual growth comes as we come, draw closer to God, and these truths of God's word become deeply real to us. You know, it's not applies to somebody else, but it applies to me. And we ingrain these things in our lives. It becomes life-changing when you come to know and believe with your heart, more than just with your head, but with your heart, with all of your feelings, with your emotions, with your deep inner being, that Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd. You are my sheep. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. Notice verse 27 and 28. Keeps saying this over. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You think of Jesus Christ, you know, as your shepherd, loving shepherd. Shepherds fought for the sheep, protected the sheep, would give their life for the sheep. And I know them. And so your shepherd, who is Jesus Christ, knows you, everything about you. You know, it's really amazing to just stop and think about it. He knew everything about you when you were formed in the womb, when conception took place, and all the characteristics that you were going to have. He knew everything about you from the very beginning of your existence. He knew the way you were going to be. He knew your strengths and weaknesses. He knew the problems when you were born, as you grew up. You know, your shepherd and Lord and Master and Savior, Jesus Christ, knew your parents, knew what you went through as a child growing up, how you were treated, good or bad, or whatever the difficulties were. As we all know, we all have some difficulties and challenges in our lives growing up, some more than others, some because of a lack of maybe the love that they needed as a child growing up, and it varies. Every child is different and unique and special. But some grow up and maybe there was neglect or abuse or whatever, all kinds of problems that take place. We're aware of many of these things. And God knew all of that. He knew that when he chose you, when he called you. You know, it helped me to go back and think of my life. I mean, I became aware, when I became aware that God was working in my life was not until my early 20s. That's when all of a sudden I became aware that he's calling me and God is working in my life. And I began to think back, how far back in my life did God know me, and when did he plan to call me? He knows everything about us. It's pretty awesome and pretty amazing. And he called us and brought us into his church at the right time for us, with whatever our difficulties or challenges are. It's pretty awesome to contemplate and think about these things. So he says here in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You know, God is going to give him the power and authority to give eternal life. And they'll never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Not if we walk with him, stay close to him, serve him, worship Jesus Christ. He will speak to us through the power of his Spirit and his word, his holy word in his holy way. Let's go to chapter 15. Chapter 15. So what I'd like us to do, what I was doing in preparing this, is just analyzing and thinking about my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. How close do I feel to him? How much do I really love him and appreciate him and what he's done for me? John 15, beginning in verse 11. He said again to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, what Jesus Christ was constantly trying to do for his disciples was bring them joy. He was trying to give them vision and give them hope. He knew there were going to be trials in their lives, and they might even give their lives and die for him, which many of them did. But he was there to give them the purpose of life, the future, what it was really all about, that brought such deep inner joy to their lives, meaning and purpose to their lives. That what lay ahead, you know, paled compared to what they came to understand their purpose in life was. And let's go into verse 12. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And then another point I want to make here. Notice what he said in verse 14 and 15. "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." That's what we all want to do, isn't it? "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." Do we think of Jesus Christ as our good friend, our close friend? You know, when you pray to him, when he comes to mind, do you think of him? Do you say, "Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. You are my best friend, my most faithful friend." And a verse that I love that I point out quite a bit on this subject is chapter 16, verse 27. You've heard me mention this quite a few times because it's interesting. We all know quite well by now the Greek words for love. Agape love is used most of the time in the Bible. It means a divine love, a godly love, an unselfish love, a love that sacrifices and gives even if that person is not loved back. A godly love will love even someone who hates you. A godly love will love your enemies. But here it's talking about another kind of love, friendship love, affectionate love. And verse 27 of chapter 16, let's read that again. The Greek words used here are philia, like from Philadelphia, brotherly love. "For the Father himself," Jesus' words, "the Father himself has friendship affection for you, because you have had an affectionate friendship love for me." What do you say here? The Father loves you, has this kind of love for you. Agape love is powerful, very important. But I think we all know in life, you know, we've talked a lot about that recently, that all of us in here can say to each other, "I love you all." You might look around and say, "I love you all." But the other thing, who are your closest friends? Who are the ones that you look at in this room and say, "There is warm, affectionate. They warm my heart. There is someone I have a special relationship with." There are not too many of those, are there, in life or in the church, right? You know, you can have a lot of friends and different levels of friendship, casual, but then you get down to close, intimate friendships, where two people know one another about as well as two human beings can know one another, and there's a deep bond of love and affection and friendship there. That's what it's talking about here in this verse. Jesus said, "The Father has this kind of love for you because you have come to love me with this friendship love. You've come to more than just agape, and how can you have greater love than agape love? It's an awesome, godly, divine love. But there is more to love. God wants more than just to say, "Oh, I love all you children, I love all you angels, I love all creation." God's plan, as we all know, is to develop us into a very close family, ultimately. Ultimately, so that everyone in the family of God not only has agape love for one another, but someday in the plan of God, if you can imagine in eternity, when we live forever, when we're there with our own personalities, who we are, but being given that beautiful, perfect body and we are like God and like Jesus Christ himself, we're going to have the time to get to know everyone intimately. Believe it or not, we've got a lot of time. That will come. But my point is to bring out here today is that Jesus Christ is saying that what he wants and what he told the disciples is, I want to have a close friendship with you. I want it to where you feel affection when you think of me. Your heart throbs with Jesus Christ. I love you more than words can imagine. Because, you know, there's going to come a time someday, believe it or not, folks, we won't be male and female. We'll be like God the Father in Jesus Christ. And yet that same intensity and deepness and passion that God created between man and woman can be expressed like two people who just love one another. As we know, David and Jonathan in the Bible had that kind of a relationship, and it was a clean, pure, wholesome thing. But they just clicked as men. You know, there was just a kindred spirit there. They supported and loved one another. This is what God is talking about, kind of a relationship that Jesus Christ wants with us, a deep friendship that has affection in it. And so whenever we come before God, we certainly do not want to neglect to look over to the right hand of the Father and say, oh God, I love your Son so very much. You know, God, I love you, my Father. But today I'm focusing my message on the Son. That's what the Passover is all about. God the Father says, love my Son. He who loves him loves me. And another beautiful, beautiful verse in the Word of God, spoken by John, but in 1 John, not the Gospel, but 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. So I'm just trying to bring out today, brethren, I know that we all in the church struggle with loneliness on different levels. We all do. Husbands and wives can struggle with loneliness because maybe they haven't found another couple they click with where they can just call up without even having an appointment and say, "Can, well, let's go out and get a piece of pie and go to a movie together. Can we do that?" We do have that with some. But we all struggle with this thing of close, intimate, affectionate friendships. People that you know are there. It's a need. Humanly, we need it. But it's also the kind of friendship and relationship that Jesus Christ is seeking with us. And, you know, you can think, well, how can I have that with you? You're spirit and you're invisible to me. You know, the answer to that is we have a spirit. There's a spirit that God has put within us, a human spirit. And then there's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that God can give. So that through the Spirit, the bonding of the Spirit is more powerful than the flesh. Now you can bond with an invisible God because he is very real. You can bond with him and know him as he opens your mind and heart, the miracle of conversion, and you sense and feel and experience him through his word, through his love, through the way he intervenes in your life. He becomes more and more real to you and closer in your life. 1 John, I said, didn't I? Verse chapter 4 and verse 19. One of my favorite verses is right here, 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. He began the friendship. Jesus Christ initiated it. He loved us long before we ever really knew him, and I wonder even today as I try to talk to him every day. Sometimes I fall a little short in the amount of Bible study I'd like to get in, but I never fail to take the time privately to get on my knees, even if it's only a few minutes, and just tell God how much I love him and thank him and talk to him and Jesus Christ, his Son. Because he first loved me a long time ago and brought me to know him and to come to love him and appreciate him. We love him now because he first loved us. And that process continues. Let's jump ahead, as I close, wrap up the message today, to the example of one of God's apostles, the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians. God's a miracle-working God. We all know the man Paul in the Bible. His name was Saul, and he was a zealous Pharisee, sincere and zealous, but he didn't believe in Jesus and hadn't accepted him as the Messiah. And he persecuted the Christians, helped put many of them to death, because he thought they were heretics departing from the faith. And then Jesus Christ decided to call him, didn't he? And struck him down and blinded him and spoke to him, and he became converted. He repented and God gave him his spirit. So we know the story of this man, Paul. He came to have a tremendous passion for Jesus Christ. He came to love Jesus Christ more than he loved life, more than he loved being married, marriage. And that's a wonderful thing and good for all that God blesses with that. But there's something even more important in life than marriage, and that's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. See how Paul talked about him as he sat in prison, wondering if he was going to live or die in the book of Philippians. Just as we wrap this up now, let's look at the love and the relationship that this man had with Jesus Christ that I hope that I can have someday. I'm not there yet, but I want to be. I think you do too. Chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, verse 8. It says, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." You know, how passionate are we in expressing our emotions and our feelings? Are we crippled? I grew up crippled. You might not believe that. You might say, "Mr. Luker, you grew up crippled?" Yes, I did. Crippled my emotion. I still have a hard time with that because I grew up in an alcoholic family. My dad's dead, thankfully. He died 88. You all know that. 88 years old, and I don't need to rehearse the whole story, but because of what many others have gone through and that type of thing in my family and alcoholism and all that it affects and what it does, it stilted me, and I became just, you've heard me say it, so I don't need to say it again, withdrew into my own shell, my own life. Never expressed emotion or feelings, and not until I really met Leanne at Ambassador College and began to change with God's help and God's Spirit, still working on it till this day, to learn how to express affection and feeling the way Jesus did. But Paul talks about them. He says, you know, I love you Christians in Philippi. I love you with the affection of Jesus Christ, with that kind of passion, the affection of Jesus Christ. Completely and totally. He had a special relationship with these people, with this particular church, this particular congregation. It was totally different from with the church in Corinth, because a lot of the Corinthians were critical of Paul, didn't trust him, didn't like him, and he loved them with agape love, but he didn't have the same kind of affectionate love as he did with these people and this congregation. It was a special love here. And he's expressing it to them and through this book and through this chapter. And, you know, here's a man who thought he might possibly be put to death, sitting in prison, writing these things to them to encourage them. Pretty amazing, the strength that this man had because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. Notice what he said in verse 19. "I know that this," you know, being in prison, "will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Christ was living in him, giving him strength and comfort in prison. "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ." If I live, it's going to be for Christ. He lives in me. My life belongs to him. You know, that kind of love and passion and commitment. "And to die is gain." So, you know, whether I live or die, going to be okay. To live is to serve Christ and to serve you, he goes on to say to these people. And he said, I don't know if I want to live or die, but he said, for your sake, I think I'll live, is what he ended up telling them. Notice in chapter 2, and we know these fabulous verses, I'll cut it a little bit short here, but this is where he talks to them beginning in verse 5, and he says, let this attitude, that's what it means, mind or attitude, be in you, which was in Jesus Christ, and our Lord and Savior. And then he describes the humility of Christ, who he was, that he was God, and he gave up being God to come to this earth, become like us. God did. I am came to this earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, became a man, a humble man, a serving man, a loving man, a giving man, a good man, a kind man, an affectionate man, who told the disciples, you are my friends. I want to have an affectionate, warm relationship with you, not a distant love. And Paul talked about him being faithful to the death. And then he said in verse 9, God has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that is, those in their grave someday when they're resurrected, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We know chapter 3, verse 8. I'm almost finished here. Chapter 3, verse 8. I just love what Paul said here. You know, Paul was a successful man, a wealthy man, a respected man. He was looked up to. He had everything going for him in life, zealous for the law, a leader. And he gave it all up, the wealth, the fame, the fortune, to become a Christian and follow Christ. And he says in verse 8, and I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count it as rubbish. I can imagine him saying that. It means nothing. I would give up everything I have and am for him, my Lord, my Savior. He said, I'll give it all up that I may gain Christ. How important is he in our lives, brethren? How much do we love him? And although we know we're to keep commandments of God in his holy days and obey him with our whole heart, mind, and being, Paul went on to say in verse 9, I want to be found in him, not having my own stinking righteousness. You know, and some people become very self-righteous, don't they? It's easy to be as Christians sometimes, thinking we earn salvation by our obedience. But salvation is a gift of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I thank God. Don't you thank God, brethren, that you don't have to earn your salvation, that somehow you have to become so perfect that you come to the point where you perfectly obey God and never make any mistakes ever? That's our hope and our desire and our goal and what we strive for, but we all fall short, and Paul did too. And I said, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but from that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That is, I want him living in me, and it'll be with his power and his strength and his heart. And that way only will I ever be righteous, as I learn to yield and allow him to live in me more and more. Paul just poured out his heart in that way to them, didn't he? And we'll close chapter 4 with just these few verses. Notice chapter 4, verse 4. And remember, again, here he is sitting in prison in a dungeon, not knowing how long he may have to live. And he's writing to these beloved people that are his friends. Maybe I'll mention verse 1 very quickly. He says, therefore, my beloved, my longed for, my brethren. See, you see that affectionate love that is there? Okay, brethren, where are we? Where are you? You know, where are we as a congregation and this kind of passionate and affectionate love? My beloved and longed for brethren, my crown and my joy and my crowned, he calls them. And then verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. And we'll close with verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, I've underlined and circled these words in each verse like this. I have learned, Paul learned, he grew. I have learned, and whatever state I am, to be content. Am I? Are you? If you're not married and you want to be, can Christ help you to be content where you are? Can he fill you and fill your needs? Be with you, strengthen you, bless you? Is your relationship and love for him and with him sufficient if other things don't happen? We all, Leanne and I, have been just chatting with each other about these things lately. And we all have things in our lives that we've hoped or dreamed for and maybe still do. But we've had to become like Paul and say, I have learned, and whatever state that God allows me to be, wherever I am in life, whatever my circumstances, I've learned to be content, to finally accept where I am, accept my problems, my dysfunctions. That doesn't mean, you know, as we get into the days of unleavened bread, we'll talk about the importance of being an overcomer and growing spiritually. But we also have to be patient, don't we? He goes on in verse 12, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, and here are those words again, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.